Our Father, we thank you so much that we can come into your holy presence. And Lord, even as we again look at what your word commands of us, what it requires of us, what kind of heart we should have, Father, I ask that you would give us, Lord, your Holy Spirit. We need everything. We need patience. We need humility. We need strength. We need endurance. We need perseverance. We need love. And Father, I ask that you would pour that out abundantly. Father, that we would hear your word, and Lord, that it would challenge us on where we're living today. Father, for myself, I ask that you would enable me to speak. Father, that you would clear my thoughts, give us attention this morning. Lord, bring us to your word in the right frame of mind. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yesterday, we talked about knowing the living God. Paul was willing to labor and suffer reproach because he had a real God he could trust in, the living God. And today we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to look at the other side of that, and that's the hard attitude of a man. And I have to tell you honestly, the first one is very fun, and it's enjoyable. Every time we look at the Lord and we get overwhelmed by his glory, I'm in awe. I find myself just in awe of who he is and motivated to live for him each day. And when we come and we look at the heart of man, I don't find myself as in awe. In fact, I find myself guilty and pricked and convicted. And it's a much harder message to bring, and yet it is a message that each one of us also need to hear. So let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. We're going to look at verses 11 through 16, but we'll be concentrating on 11 and 12, and the title of this message would be Fleeing and Following. Fleeing and Following. So starting in verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 6. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ's appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be glory and everlasting power. Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. We have come to this section where Paul is at the end of the letter. He has been dealing with the young man Timothy. Timothy had some health problems. We know that from some of Paul's letters that he had stomach issues. If you've been in the foreign countries, you know what stomach issues do. It seemed to have been long-term stomach issues. He was a disciple of Paul's. Paul had chosen him on the second missionary journey. He had followed Paul through several of the cities, through the persecutions. He had seen Paul being beaten and whipped and stoned. He had seen God's provision, God's work. He was faithful. He was faithful. And so God had given Paul a man that had really been able to stand with him. And Paul had left Timothy at Ephesus, the church at Ephesus, and gave him a hard job right there. He said, I'm leaving you here and I'm charge some, this is verse 3 in chapter 1, that they teach no other doctrine. They had some false teachers coming in. And Paul very clearly wrote out this letter so that Timothy would know how the church was to act. And we could go through the whole letter, but we don't need to. And we come to this end section and he's addressed Timothy and some of Timothy's duties as a minister in chapter 4, chapter 5, some of the situations in the church, how to dress older men, older women, widows, etc., all of this stuff, servants, masters, beware of greed in 3 through 10, And now he comes to the closing of his letter. And you remember, like, I believe it's in Thessalonians, we have these other ones, rejoice evermore, prayer without ceasing. A lot of little things that he throws out, and each one of them is important. And here he comes to Timothy, and he gives him this verse, but you, O man of God, flee these things, pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Now, we want to start with that verse, and I got something I got to say first. If I'm a pastor, and some people enjoy hearing stories like this, and I pray that you take them to heart, what do you think is the most difficult problem I have? Is it identifying sin? No, sin's actually pretty clear. I see a lot of you shaking your heads. Thank you. Dale, did you have a guess there? No. Okay, I saw a finger up, and I guess it was just up in the air. The most difficult problem I have is when someone comes to me and says, you know, I'd like to be baptized or something, and you're looking, is there fruit in the life? Is something really changed? Is he really following the Lord? Is somebody really saved? And it might not be baptism. That maybe wasn't the right example to choose. But you can have a family that comes in and, you know, you ask them, where are you coming from? What's your background? Oh, you know, so-and-so prayed and, you know, my kids prayed and I baptized them in the swimming pool and we haven't been in church for a couple of years and I don't know where to go. I don't want to discourage people to check their salvation, but I don't also want you to get to heaven and find out what? That you were deceived, right? Is that true? Is that accurate? What did Christ say in Matthew 7? Many would come before him in that day and say, Lord, Lord, and he would say, depart from me, what? I never knew you. They were in the church, they were doing miracles, they were doing things in the name of Jesus Christ, and God will say, I never knew you. And this to me is the hardest thing as a pastor, because people do the things Christians do. We had one young man, he's in an Episcopal church now, and when we asked him, how do you know you're saved? How do you know you're saved? All right, and then there's a lot of answers. We're trying to dig out the heart, we're trying to hear where you're at. And, you know, if I ask you that and you can come back with, well, I prayed. That's a great start. That's what I want to know. There was a point where I confessed sin. I got real with God. I said, from here on out, I'm going to follow him. It doesn't mean you followed him exactly. No. Sometimes I am very encouraged when I hear someone after he said, I've prayed. He says, you know, and then I got caught in this sin and I repented. And I go, well, now that sounds a lot genuine. There was a genuine repentance. How did you deal with sin? How did you deal with when you were caught? We come to this section about fleeing things. And this is my worry that we can look at it and we can think, well, you know, I'm going to do the things Christians do. That was the answer that was given by a young man when we asked him. My dad and I were talking to him, and we asked him, how do you know you're saved? He says, well, I do the things Christians do. Now, I don't know about you, but I have no confidence, zero confidence in that answer. I am not here to judge you. I do not open the gates of heaven to you. I do not shut the gates of heaven for you. But what I'm here is to teach you what Christ said. This is the way. When you say, I do the actions of a Christian, what does that mean? I would say you're not saved. It means you're living a life, you want to live a good moral life. But there's never been this point where the work of God happened in your life. Where you cried out and said, God, save me, I'm a sinner. And God in his mercy said, yes. See, that's the other problem. There's times that people go forward and they say a prayer and they're saying it with one foot in the church and one foot in the world. And their hearts are divided. And God looks at the heart. Says, I'm here when you're ready. This section starts with a phrase, "But you, O man of God." All right, so I want to just make this clear. Why have I had this whole workup? This is not for the non-Christian. Okay, this is not for the non-Christian. "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue." Before we get into it, let me just tell you, if you're not a Christian, if you've not had that experience, don't think that you can get rid of some of these sins and somehow you're going to be more acceptable to God. I've got a friend in another church, and he's dying of congestive heart failure. And my age, a little older, but close to my age. And when I talked to him all the time, you know, when he was falling away from the Lord, he says, "Well, I'm going to get these things right in my life, and then I'll come back to God." That's the wrong order. I don't know that you're actually coming to God. If you're offering him your works, "Hey, I'm here. I'm a good guy. I gave up all of these sins. See?" That's what Jesus Christ came to do, is to pay for your sins. So don't think that when we talk about this, what we're to flee and what we're to pursue, that we can look at this and we can say, "Well, I'm going to do the things Christians do." You are not going to start this battle if you're not a Christian. I kind of compared it to a game, and one of the guys in our church called it whack-a-mole. I don't know what it was. I just remember as a kid, you had this game, board game, and little animals, I think they were moles, would pop up, and you had a plastic hammer and you'd knock them down and it would pop up somewhere else. And, you know, it was really fun, and the timer went down and it got faster and faster and faster and faster. And of course, at the end, you lose and they all pop up and you're done. You couldn't whack it enough. And that's what sin looks like for the non-believer. You know, we tend to concentrate on one or two sins and we say, "Well, you know, I've knocked those sins out of my life, or I've knocked those bad things out, so I'm okay. I'm doing all right." And you're not. You got sin popping up everywhere else in your life, and there's no fight against it. So this starts with the man of God. It starts with what is true salvation. Timothy was the disciple of Paul. He was truly saved. He had had an experience where he had given his heart and his life to the Lord. He had asked for forgiveness of sin. He had committed to following God. There was a need when Paul came through, and the elders and Timothy both probably had felt the call. Timothy maybe had gone forward. The elders had laid hands on him and they said, "You go, you be the servant for Paul." Unglamorous job, taking care of Paul, getting the water, emptying slop buckets, all the things that would have been in a third world country that you can imagine. Helping clean clothes, helping make sure Paul's ready when he goes in to preach. All of that. And yet through it all, he's being discipled, he's being nurtured, and he's ready to go. And so eventually he's the one who gets the call. "I want you to stay at Ephesus. They're going to need a man of God to stand." Timothy doesn't look like that man, but he's the one that Paul reaches for and he chooses. He says, "You stand." So he stands and he comes here to the end. He says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things." Now, these things is defined for us in the verses above. Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and snares and into many foolish, harmful lusts which drown the souls of men in destruction and perdition. So it's harmful lust. Let's just leave it at that. But Timothy was told to flee these things. Now, I'd like to share with you something that I've wrestled with this last 2 years. Not quite 2 years, this last year. In November, we had a missionary, a young man that I know, that came to our church, and he's going out to work with the natives in Alaska. And we have been supporting him primarily because when he left the mission field as a mission kid, I had serious questions about where he was with the Lord. I looked at him and I saw a man who wasn't serious. Kind of a goofball. And he would push the limits. And if you told him that, you know, are you sure that's a wise decision? He'd say, well, are you legalistic or what? I'm questioning. I'm trying to give you help. Oh, you're legalism. You got a lot of legalism in your life. So I watched him go. He came back to the States, him and his brother, and they made a couple of good decisions, and I was encouraged. But I went to his wedding, and I was discouraged as I saw a man that seemed almost devoid of the Lord, marrying a nice Christian girl. And a couple of months later after this, after his wedding, about 6 months later, his pastor got real with the Lord. No other way to say it. His pastor was a pretty decent pastor, preached the word of God. But for those of you who know pastors, you should know we're human. We have our times when we walk close to the Lord, and we have our times when we struggle. I don't get up every morning, not every morning, and go, oh, I can't wait to get into the Word. I love the mornings that happens. Can't wait to spend my prayer time. But it doesn't always happen. Sometimes I get up, I didn't sleep good, I'm angry at my wife, and she hasn't even done anything. Because I'm human. This pastor had a lot in his life. And God started to work on him. And as God started to work, he started several months of calling sin, sin. Changing things in his life, getting real with God. And you can't have a pastor in a church that decides to get that real with God without the church changing. And whether or not he went too far and the church ended up splitting and kind of coming apart, and I can't really, I wasn't there, I don't want to judge. But in the midst of it, he was confessing one morning to his sin, and I mean he was specific and he was dealing with things in his own heart, and all of a sudden he stopped. He said, you know, on our elder board we have problems. Now, that's never a good thing to say from the front of the church. But he called sin, sin. He started to ask if people were willing to follow God. Just how close are you willing to go? Well, that was the start of something. Several of the elders came forward and said, they confessed and they were ready to forsake all and come and follow. He said, let's get right. Let's do it right. Now, there was no major sin as far as named immorality or adultery or drunkenness. None of that. This was all sins of the heart, of attitude. Not holding God high enough. Not putting his work first. But in the midst of this, my friend is sitting there listening, and every time he talks about sin, it's burning a hole in his heart. Because he's got sin in his life. He's got an addiction to pornography. He goes home one Sunday after a particularly convicting message, and he's changing clothes upstairs in his room. His wife's down cooking the Sunday dinner. He sat down on the side of the bed and he said, God, if you're real, I need help. He says, I can't do this on my own. If I'm supposed to deal with this and I need to go public, you need to bring the man to me. The phone rings. He looks at it. It's the pastor. He answers the phone. Pastor says, I just felt like I needed to call you and ask how you're doing. And he's just sitting there at the moment in front of the eyes of a holy God. And he says, I'm not doing well. He says, I'm struggling. I've got a phone and I've got a habit that's out of control. Pastor says, I'm coming over to visit. I'll be there in 30 minutes. Comes over, gets him and his wife together. They start dealing with sin. Now, nobody likes to hear that part of the story. Hits a little too close to home. He went to church the next Sunday. And as the pastor got up to start the message, he said, "You know, I really think I'd like to ask Daniel to come up and share his testimony and what happened in his heart last week." Daniel starts shaking in his boots, gets up in front of the church, and he tells the whole story, and he just opens his heart about how he struggled with this since he was a teen, how he's come back from Africa and got his phone, and even though they made the decision not to have a computer, it's been a part of his life. He starts to cry. Starts to tell how the Lord delivered him. Starts to tell how good this week has been, even though it's been a hard week for him. So he's had to talk to his parents, talk to his wife's parents, ask for forgiveness from a lot of folks. Pastor gets up and he starts to talk to the church. He says, "This is what we want. We want people that are serious about sin." He says, "I want to ask if there's anyone else who needs to come forward." How many people you think came forward? Every single man in the congregation under the age of 35, down to about the age of 12 or 13 that had a phone. Every single one. Started with his brother, his older brother, who's also married. He walked up and he said, "I've been struggling." And then one of their friends came up and said, "I've been struggling." And it just went through the church. I was convicted. It took me a month or two. I started going to each family I had in our church, asking them, "Do you have blockers on your phone? Are you serious about dealing with this? You as men, are you leading? Are you making no provision for the flesh?" I'm not trying to be legalistic. I don't know if you're in sin. I don't care if you're in sin. I want to know if you're leading. Did you know that the governor of Kentucky released a statement that in public schools by age 13, every boy and girl in Kentucky has been exposed and watched porn by age 13. 100% penetration. That stopped me. I said, "Where are the Christians? Do we have no Christians in public school?" No. I mean, 100%. I was in the midst of calling people and writing people, and there was an article posted by a friend of mine, youth pastor from a church in Texas, Baptist Church. Not a church I probably would... It was on our side, but it wasn't close to where I would like to see a church to be. I don't know how to say this politely. And he posted an article, and I wrote him back a private message, and I told him, "You know, have you dealt with porn in your youth group?" I said, "And if so, how are you dealing with it?" And he wrote back, and I got a 5-page letter back. He says, "You are the first one that's addressed me on this." He says, "I want you to know what's happened, because God is doing a work here." He says, "I got here from school," and he said, "I knew this was going to be a problem. It's been a problem for every single student that I've ever met, every boy I've ever talked to, myself included." And he proceeded to give me his testimony and to walk through. And he says, "I got here and I said, I want you all to bring your phones next week." And everyone shows up with their phones, and there's nobody with a flip phone. They're all big, normal cell phones. He says, "Set them down on the chair in front of you." He says, "I want to know how many of you have a blocker on your phone?" Not a single kid raised their hand. He says, "So then I can assume every single one of you are in the battle against pornography and you've all lost." One of the boys starts to cry. He says, by the end of the half hour, he said, every single boy there was talking. It was a boy separated from the girls. He said, every single boy there was talking about how he had failed. And he says, so this is what we're going to do. We're going to start today, and we're going to start about, he says, you're going to go home. You're going to confess to your fathers. He says, I want a call back tonight from each one of you. Over half of the fathers ended up coming in to talk to elders because they had problems in their life that was uncontrolled. Now you ask me, why are you going here, John? And let me tell you, it says to flee these things. Now Paul is looking at the lusts that come in and take over our heart and our life, and they come in so stinking sneakily. You know, I just want to have enough money. I just take care of my family. I just want this. I just want that. And there's others that come in blatantly, and we can hide them. And Paul says we have to flee them. There's another place where he talks about fleeing immorality. Proverbs says, you know, I saw the fool. And what did he do? He walked by and he passed by the place of the prostitute. And he looked down. And she, seeing him, came out. I don't know if any of you have ever had to walk a city street in an inner city where there are prostitutes, but let me tell you, that's what happens. They see your eyes looking. And all of a sudden, they come out. And even if your eyes aren't looking, you'll often get accosted. And with many flattering words, she calls him and he turns in there. Now the question is this, I want to know, are we taking God's word seriously in our lives to flee sin? You see, in some ways, it's the unbeliever who actually looks at this and says, well, I got to put away a couple of sins. I know that. But this is for the man of God. This is for you and me. I preached on this a little bit last week. I mentioned some of this and had a person kind of, again, accuse me of legalism. I talked about James McDonald. Many of you have heard of him, and I don't know what you think of him. But he at one point said, I have a list that I have a covenant with my wife. He says, I don't get in a car with another woman. I don't spend time alone with another woman ever. There's always a third party. And he says, part of that is I have to be above reproach. And he says, that way someone brings an accusation, there's always a witness who was in the room. Nothing happened because there was so-and-so was there. If I'm counseling with a woman, it's usually my wife who does the counseling. But if for some reason I'm involved, my wife is there. Not the secretary, my wife. And if my secretary needs a ride, I call my wife. And she drops everything and she comes. And she gives my secretary the ride. Said once I was stranded somewhere. I was, you know, it was raining outside, and the secretary said, you know, well, you can, it's just 15 minutes. My wife was across town. He says, no, we have a covenant. We're not going to do it. You know, and is that legalism? He says, no, that's being above reproach for me. He says, that's number one. He said, number two, when I talked to my college professors, they said, 1 out of 10 of you will actually finish your career still in the ministry. Over 50% of the class will walk away from the Lord. Most of it will be out of immorality. And James said, what do you do when you hear a figure like that, a fact like that? What do you do? Do you go home and do you say, why is this happening? How can I avoid it? He said, that's what I did, thank the Lord. And he said, it was God's Spirit. He said, I was dating at the time, and he said, I knew my weaknesses. Any man who's honest with each other will tell you we know our weaknesses. He says, so I went back to that professor and I said, how does it happen? He said, it's time alone. You start having a relationship, a friendship, it's time alone. And after that, it grows. And so he made a list up. He talked to different pastors. He made a list up. This is what we will not do. We will have blockers on all of our computers. We will not be in a situation where I develop a relationship with a woman. He says, I noticed even at the back of the church, he said, somebody would get a new haircut, I'd say, well, that looks really nice. And they go, oh, thank you. He says, I can't say that. There are certain things I can't say. I'm a married man. He says, I can ask how you're doing. I can ask. He says, but I got to stay away from some of those things. And he was very open. It's a list that I've put in my own Bible. Why? Because I don't want to fall. This is where the rubber meets the road. Paul says, flee these things. And we as the Christian church need to hear that this is addressed to us, because I'll tell you honestly, we don't flee. Any of you ever listened to Paul Washer? Do you remember his famous message at the youth rally in Alabama? And he was preaching from Matthew 7. I looked it up this morning just to check. 5,000 people were there preaching in Matthew 7. And the youth were applauding at certain points and amening. And the whole congregation is amening. You know, and they're really into it. And finally, he's halfway through and he stops and he puts his notes down and he says, I don't know why you're applauding. Why? I'm talking to you. I'm not talking about the people outside. You need this. You are the ones walking away from God. You are the ones. You could hear a pin drop. As it says on the YouTube video, true or not, he was never invited back. Which tells you something about the organizers as well. Are we here to win souls at any cost? Are we here to challenge people's hearts at any cost? Or are we here to garner numbers and have a good time? Paul says, flee. And then he says, pursue. You can't flee sin. You can't take sin out unless there's also a pursuit of the things in life that you're to put it in. You can go through Colossians 3. And I love that section. There's many places we could look. But Colossians 3, since then you were raised with Christ, okay? You're born again. Put to death in your members those things which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. See, when I put a blocker on my phone, that's the verse I go to. I'm putting it to death. I know that those tendencies are there. And I don't want them alive. I don't want the temptation. I don't want anything. Put them to death. Again, it's talking to who? The unbeliever? The believer. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Verse 8 says, now put off anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. You've put to death the outward sins, the major ones. You've ripped them out. Now it says what? Put off those inward sins, the attitudes of the heart. Then it says, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. You pursue the Lord. You pursue loving the brother. You pursue loving God with all your heart, mind, and soul. Paul continues on. It's not just fleeing, and it's not just pursuit. He then tells Timothy, fight the good fight. What is this fight? What is this that we're supposed to be fighting? First of all, there's a reason he chose the word fight. All right? You are not going to make it into heaven if you're lazy. I have to tell you that. So many Christians say they said a prayer and they got one foot in the world and one foot over here, and we're not dealing with sin. We're not dealing with the problems in our life. We're not pursuing God. And something is going to come along at some point and you're going to choose, and the whole time you've been choosing here, the world, and you're just going to drift away. You're going to drift away. I cannot tell you how many times I have heard of people, young ladies who were dating a boy that wasn't saved. It started out as a friendship. Then they said, well, it's evangelism. Then they said, well, he's coming to church with me, so, you know, it's going to be okay. You've already violated God's word. You know what the standard is. And then they go ahead and they marry him, and that's the last time he shows up in church. It doesn't mean a thing to her. She's already willing to violate the standards of God's word to date me and to marry me. It's not that important. And you know what? 10 years down the line, she's not going to church. Their kids aren't going to church. And even if she returns to the church, she's lost her family. Because she compromised right at the beginning. Why do we have to fight? Why does Paul use that word? Well, it's because even as a Christian, we have the old flesh that is within us that has those desires. I don't know how detailed I should get. But there are all sorts of desires that we fight against all the time. Any of you ever wondered what I could do with $1 million? Play that game in a car if I just had a little money, and pretty soon it's not 20,000, it's 50,000, and then it's 100,000, and then it's, you know, and of course you're going to tithe out of it, and we're going to do all these good things with it, and then we're going to, I've been there. Any of you ever made the right decision? You're in the midst of something, and you have an opportunity to sin, and you make the right decision, and you say, I'm not going to do it, and you go walking away, and in your heart you're going, boy, but it sure would have been fun. Yeah, I mean, just for that moment, you ever catch yourself there? Wishing somehow that God hadn't had quite that strict a standard? And knowing that it was wrong? And I mean, you go back and you ask for forgiveness. You say, God, work on my heart. I remember, and I've given this story before, my wife knows it. I remember dealing with, I think it was a book on heaven. And it was talking about how when you get to heaven, you'll finally get rid of the flesh. And you'll be free from that inner desire to sin. And when it was talking, the paragraph that said you'll get rid of the flesh, this honestly went through my head, okay? And forgive me. But I was a young man, and I was a missionary. I was on the mission field. I was serving the Lord. I was faithful to my wife. And this went through my head. Does that mean I won't recognize that a girl is pretty? You guys know what I'm talking about. There it is. That's that old flesh, isn't it? Rearing its ugly head. Don't want to really lose it. And then what? Then I read the next paragraph and I almost started to cry because we won't want it anymore. We'll be happy that it's gone. We'll see it for the abomination and the spot in the, you know, it's like a patch of mold on our soul. And we'll know it for what it is. And there'll be an honest hatred of it. We're here, it's like we're pulling ourselves apart. That's why Paul says fight, because we're fighting against ourselves. It's not against people in the world, it's against ourselves. I'm the one that has to fight against me. And then we fight, yes, against the world. The world appeals to us. It offers us riches and money and sex and all these things, and you can have it all. You can have it all. You can do all these things. And you know, we might say, I got these five and I'm good with those. What about the sixth one over here? We all struggle with it. We all struggle with it. Young man, as myself, young man, finishing up high school, looked at Bible college, looked at state college, looked at several different career options. Joined the Navy. Say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I actually joined the Navy SEALs. Because I wanted to defend my family and I wanted to be able to do it in my own strength. Is that what God commands of us? No. And he shut that door. I mean, it was from him that I was in the Navy. He had some things to teach me. But that was not one of them. He shut the door to the program. I was not eligible. That's why we fight. Because we fight against ourselves. We fight against the world. Finally, we fight against Satan and his hosts. The ideas that they propagate. The temptations that come. So you've got a traitor in the camp. You've got traitors around the camp. And you've got traitors organizing the war against the camp. And if you don't fight, if you don't flee, if you don't pursue God and say, I want to be real with you, Lord, you're going to fall. That's the bottom line. You're going to fall. Paul tells them, fight the good fight of faith. What is that? It's taking the word of God seriously. We all say we take it seriously. We all say that. But how many of us change our lives based on what we heard? How many of you have ever gone back and said, all right, there was the list. I'm going to put it in my Bible. For me, for now on, that is the list I'm going to follow. How many of you have ever gone home and made a change in life because of something you've heard? I pray every one of you has. But if there's anything I've seen, it's that very few go home and actually take what they've learned, take what they've been challenged, and take it and apply it. We talked yesterday, and we ended with Hebrews 3:12. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. That's the problem. We come short of what God has called us to do because we don't really want to do it. You know, we'll laugh at the young man who comes up and asks, how far can I go with my girlfriend before we're in sin? We know he's in the wrong direction. Yeah, he's going the wrong way. We laugh at it. And yet in our own life, when it comes time to say, I would like a chaperone, I would like this, are we there? Are we saying, I want to glorify God? Or does someone from the outside have to come in and say, this is the standard? See, this is where the rubber hits the road. It's a fight. And he concludes with this, lay hold on eternal life to which you are also called and confessed a good confession. He knows Timothy's been called by the Lord. He knows Timothy has stood in the church and said, I'm one of the Lord's. I'm a Christian. I'm here. The church has confirmed it. We're sending you out with the Apostle Paul. You're going to be his servant. You're going to go with him. All of that's been good. Timothy's had the background and everything. So what does he mean when he says lay hold? I love this term. This is another one of those terms I read through, and it's like we just read it and we forget about it. This term is almost a military term. When you look at this term and how it's used in the Bible, it's where police or the army or the brothers or somebody lays hold and subdues somebody, and they bring him in and they put him in jail. There's a verse. Let me see if I can find it here. It's from Isaiah 5:29. It says, their roaring will be like a lion. They will roar like young lions. Yes, they will roar and they will lay hold of the prey. Any of you ever seen a lion hunt? They don't hunt singularly. They hunt in a pack. Because they're not fast. They're very powerful, but they're not fast. So they'll set a line up in ambush, and then the rest will circle around, and they'll come, and they'll kind of drive an entire herd of wildebeest or Cape buffalo or zebras, and they'll try to drive them into this box where they have several that are stalking in the bushes. And as the animals drive in, and they realize they're being driven, they know that we're dangerous, and you can see them. The adrenaline's pumping. And all of a sudden, one of the lions charges. And all the animals, the first one who charges never gets the prey. Everybody's been watching. Hey, there he comes! And they start running and they're watching him. And guess what? When they're watching him, that's when the one who gets caught. And here comes the lion out of the bushes, and it's a Cape buffalo. And this buffalo, if you've seen them on YouTube, you can tell that one lion and a buffalo, or even two or three lions and a buffalo, that's a hard contest, isn't it? What happens? He goes over and he lays hold of his prey. He grabs it with both feet. He starts wrestling with it. He starts getting in close. He starts pulling it down. Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, lay hold on eternal life. You have been called for this by the Lord. You have the living God on your side. You have everything given to you that you need. But now it's up to you to take it. Lay hold. Lay hold on eternal life. Don't let it get away. Don't let yourself be taken by sin. You're to flee those things. You're to pursue God. You get this life and you grab onto it. You wrestle it down and you make it yours. You conquer it. I want to conclude with a verse maybe you've heard and haven't had an application for, and I want you to think about this. In Matthew 11:12, it says, "From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force." Now, we have this picture. I don't want to say that we go out and we war against others. We never war against others. It's against ourselves, and it's against the system of the world, and it's against sin trying to stand. And yes, we got to get serious with it. But Christ is talking there, and he says, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it. You want to be one of his, you're going to have to lay hold of it. You're going to have to be ready to say, I'm going to cut everything off that's holding me back. Remember the rich young ruler. I want eternal life, Lord. There are a lot of rich young rulers, whether they're rich or not, they're outside saying, I want eternal life. And churches are being filled with pastors who are saying, all you got to do is say a prayer and you're in, you're done. You don't worry about it. You know, if you do fall, you just say a quick forgiveness. He forgives you. Are you fighting? Are you fleeing? And I'm not going to say who's truly saved and who's not and where you lose. That's between you and God. But is he that serious with you? Paul is talking to Timothy, the most godly young man he knows. His number one disciple who he hand chose to stand in the gap, in the wall at Ephesus, and to say, charge them that they teach no other doctrine. And it's to this young man that he says, stay serious. Fight the fight. Lay hold on that eternal life. I tell you, I read this, and I've preached on this in our church, and I have to tell you, I question myself, have I even got in the fray sometimes? Or should I be pursuing a lot harder? Should I be laying hold a lot harder? I want you to go home and I want you to think about this and I want you to put it in each one of your lives. Are you fleeing from sin? Are you pursuing God? Do you have a fear of sin? You should. Look at all the people it's conquered. Look at the ones that have been enslaved and entrapped by it. Are you pursuing God? Are you laying hold of eternal life? Are you making it yours, wrestling, bringing it all under subjection, putting your life on the altar? Present your bodies a living sacrifice. That sound familiar? Romans 12, 1 and 2. See, that's what Paul's calling us to do. We have an incredible God. Incredible God. He's offered us so much in paying for our sins and in grafting us into the Godhead, that we might be one as he is one with the Father. Think about what Christ said in John 17, that they all may be one as thou art in me and I in thee. That's oneness. And he's offering us the same, that we might be members of his body, part blood bought, redeemed. Members of God's family. And we treat it like trash. It's a Sunday option. I hear people say, and it hurts me, I don't want to get too carried away in it. That's not what Paul says. That's not what God's Word says. He says, fight, pursue, lay hold, wrestle, stand. All strong verbs telling us to give it all we got. Run the race. I've gone over. We'll stop there. But I ask you to take this home and to put it into your own hearts. Let's stand and close in a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that you are God. We thank you that we can come to you, Lord, even with our sin. We can ask for forgiveness again. Father, that you are ready to help us when we are ready to get serious. And Father, I ask that we would be serious. Father, lay a burden on our heart that Paul meant when he was talking to Timothy. Lord, this is written for us, not for those outside. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.